Annoying.
Bigots.
What else?
Politician.
You know, if we were to take 100 people that are living far from God, probably their general impression of born-again Christian would be something that's probably negative, especially as our culture kind of grows and changes and morphs. We probably get quite an earful, you know, uptight, narrow, rigid, rules, regulations. Somebody once said, isolated. I knew a Christian, dedicated Christian when I was in school, and they never had anything to do with anybody. You know, all of these kind of, they hang around with their own kind. I feel convicted. I feel judged when I'm around Christians. You know, there's not a whole lot of good things to say. I think that sometimes these perceptions are misperceptions. They're put into place. Well, why do you think people feel that way about Christians? Why do you think we get those kind of definitions? What are some of the reasons? Okay, well, some of them can be annoying, right? Yeah? Greg, you were going to say? Right. You know, I think it is, I think that in some cases, no matter what you do, you are going to be cast in a negative spotlight because of misunderstandings about what we believe and, you know, that kind of thing. But let me just suggest this for a second. Perhaps there is a greater responsibility upon us to live lives of integrity and lives of sweetness and kindness and righteousness and holiness that overcomes any of those negative aspirations that people have about Christians. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think that we can kind of extrapolate that out a little bit into the way that we live our lives. You know, we know that there are those interpretations of who we are out there. And we need to be careful that we live our lives so far to the other side of those things that they can actually sense and see the goodness, the kindness, the love, the compassion that we have. Number two, we got to remember that we are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Now, you've heard me say this before, but we're not the judge of anyone. We're not to judge whether they're going to heaven or to hell. You know, that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to what? To love them, to receive them, to be friendly with them, to build relationships with them. And really, the only way that we're going to change those perceptions is, number one, by living to the other side of those expectations so much so that they don't have a word of discouragement about us. But secondly, so that because we want to win them to the Lord. That is the goal. We're trying to win them to the Lord. And it would be wonderful if we built the relationship with the people. And by the way, that's the key. It is hard to hate somebody that you're in relationship with. It's hard to speak bad about somebody that cares about you and you care about them. And so, number one, we've got to be careful to build these relationships with people outside of the kingdom of God that is based on love and compassion and intentionality, because then they will see us for who we really are. You know, if you just talk to somebody for a few minutes, if you don't make a good impression those first few minutes, that's going to be the impression that they are stuck with for the rest of your life. And so we need to be careful about that. You know, we need to have people say, oh, Christians, they care about the poor. Christians, oh, they're people of integrity. Christians, they're people that love each other. Christians, they're people of compassion. Christians, they're humble people. They're inclusive people. They love people. You know, we need to start building those kinds of images around us by the way that we treat each other and by the way that we love each other. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about ways that we can be so clear about our relationship with God that people don't have questions about that. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the power of the story. And we're going to communicate, we're going to devote our time to communicating after that walk across the room. After we've introduced ourselves to others, we're going to talk about, after we've built that relationship, week one, walk across the room. Look at people differently. See them through the eyes of Christ. Look for people that are looking for someone to be a friend, someone to talk to, someone to build a relationship with. Number two, develop friendships with those people. Go the extra mile. Take the time to get to know them. Listen to their story. Listen to where they're at. Now, number three, we're kind of anticipating that somewhere along the line, we're going to be salty enough that they need a drink of water. You know what I mean? That we have built enough trust into that relationship that they will be able to receive what we have to say. Sometimes this takes just a little while. Sometimes people are so genuine and so open and so hungry and so hurt and so needy, they're looking for anything to help them find what they're looking for. Other times, people build up walls. You know, the minute that you admit that you're a Christian, the minute that people know that you're a Christ follower, and by the way, that should happen very early in the conversation, just, you know, work it in somehow that you are a Christ follower. But some people, when that happens, they immediately begin to build up walls. Uh-oh, here we go. They're going to try to convert me. They're going to make me another notch on their belt, you know, that kind of thing. And it takes a while to build up that trust and to build up those, to take down those walls of separation, so that we can share our stories with them and be clear about that. So we're going to talk about two questions here tonight. We're going to talk about, number one, how do we talk about God in a way that is full of clarity and passion? We want to talk about what God is like, what He can do for them, what His purpose is in their life, and we want to do it clearly and with passion. Passion is very important, by the way. That simply means letting through the sincerity of your feelings as you talk with them. But we want to talk clearly and we want to talk passionately. And secondly, how do we share our story, what happened to you, your God story, if you will, your faith story, whatever label you want to put on it, in such a way that's humble and interesting. Interesting. You can tell your interesting story about how God changed your life and in a way that's humble and that's clear and that is attractive to them. And there's a key to this. We're going to talk about that tonight. But first of all, we've got to remember that stories are powerful. Words are powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Your words can be powerful. Your story can be powerful. All through the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about the power of words. We're not going to put all these up on the screen, so if you're taking notes, you just want to jot them down, that's fine. Ecclesiastes 6:11 says, "The more words you speak, the less they mean." In other words, he's saying, be succinct, be sparse, and let your words carry great weight. But, you know, talking too much doesn't help your cause in any. So you want to know your story well. You want to know God's story well so that you can just kind of bring it up and get it out there in a brief moment. Psalm 119:130, it says, "The teaching of your word brings light so that even the simple can understand." How many of you know that the gospel is simple to understand? It's really not difficult. We can make it complicated by using, you know, we can say, well, We're all sinners that have gone astray, and we need to be justified before God, and He's looking for our sanctification. And so if we just come to Christ and lay our burden at the feet of Calvary, you know, and after a while they're going, what are you talking about? But, you know, all you really have to say is God loves you so much, He sent His Son to die so that you could be in His presence once again. Very simple. Very easy to say. And God's teaching is simple. You know, I often tell people, they don't always appreciate this, but I often tell them, go look up these three verses and read them for yourself. You can understand God's Word. I trust people to read the Bible. I trust people to understand it without me there, without you there, without some, you know, without a commentary there. God's Word is powerful and it speaks powerfully all by itself. Proverbs 12:18. Some people make cutting remarks, but the word of the wise bring healing. Words can bring harm or they can bring healing. The things that you say are powerful. And one of the things about words that we don't remember often is that once you speak that word, it's out there. You cannot take it back. You can say, oops, I shouldn't have said that. But it's too late. You've already said it. The Greeks believed that words took on life once you spoke them. It's led to some aberrant teaching in Christian circles. Just because a Greek believed it doesn't mean it's true. But there's reality in that once you speak a word, you cannot take it back. It becomes alive and you can't kill it because the hearer has heard it. So your words can be sharp, they can be abrasive, they can be annoying, they can be painful, they can cause wounds. Or, the Bible calls them wise words bring healing. We want to be people that bring healing. We want people to feel relief from the words that we speak. Psalm 17:27. Once again, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. And one of the things we're going to talk about is kind of honing down your story to just 3 to 5 minutes. That's all you really need is to simply tell your story is just 3 to 5 minutes. You can get everything you need in that story, and that will create a hunger in people's hearts. And then just let them ask questions after that, depending on where they are spiritually. Ecclesiastes 9:17. Better the heed and the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. You know, all these words are talking up, all these are talking about how powerful words are. Proverbs 16:24. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy to the body. Ecclesiastes 10:12. Wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. Look at how these words are described here. They're described as humble, healing, wise, gentle, grace-filled words. Now, sometimes we kind of blow it in this area and we excuse our rude behavior on our personality. We say things like, well, I just tell it like it is. Well, you know, that's usually just an excuse for being kind of mean-spirited and rude and, you know, that kind of thing. And so we need to have words that bring healing. I have discovered that asking questions does much better than making statements. Well, I just think they should go out and kill people like that. Oh, really? Why do you feel that way? You know, somebody says something that you don't agree with. Instead of saying, well, brother, I don't agree with that at all. You can probe and be gentle and kind of force people to think about what they're saying by simply asking a question. You know, even other Christians, you can say things like, do you have any scripture to back that up? You know, do you have any word from God that can justify that? You know, I'm not familiar with that. Is there something in the Bible that can bring some healing to that? We need to be people who speak words of encouragement and grace. Why? Because they're living in a world that tells them what to do, how bad they are, how stupid they are, how incompetent they are, what a failure they are, all the time. That's all this world does. If you look at the news, every story has these elements to it. It has the story of what happened. It has why it was wrong. And then, this is a new kind of thing, but they get everybody's opinion on why it was wrong and how they feel about it. You know, this whole thing with the NFL right now, we were talking about this beforehand. I don't know how many of you are following this story about abuse and, you know, one player spanked his child and allegedly abused him. Some say he did, some say he didn't. But there's no evidence yet. No one has any testimony of what happened. But everybody wants to throw this guy out of the league and condemn him because he spanked his son. Maybe too hard, maybe not too hard. I don't know all the details about it. But people are so quick to condemn. And, you know, I want to kind of speak up and say, wow, you think Christians are condemning? I hear the world condemning people awful fast too. And that's the world that we live in. So who needs to have gentle, kind, uplifting words? Me. Me, you, we all do. Humble words of healing. You know, just think about it. What were the last words that you spoke before you came in here tonight? Just kind of go back. And think about that. Were they words of healing? Were they words of help? Were they words of comfort? Were they words of encouragement? I hope that they were. I hope that we're people who do that. And God inhabits our words in His power in a very real way. Especially, listen to this, especially when we are speaking in His name. And whenever you're trying to lead somebody to Christ, whenever you're trying to disciple somebody, you are speaking in the name of God. And we need to take that a little bit more seriously than we do. I like what Bill Hybels said up there. He said, you know, I've told people my story and it didn't seem to make any impact at all. As a matter of fact, I thought it was a little weak. But they'll tell me a year later, a month later, you know, a week later, you know, when you said that to me, it really hit me hard. It made me think. You never know what your words are going to do to somebody. You know, I've had experiences where my words have both hurt and healed and I didn't even know that they did it. I have the curse of being funny. Sometimes people don't think I'm funny, even when I think I'm hilarious. And sometimes I've hurt people Sandy, I'm not talking about you. Some people I've actually hurt people with my humor because I wasn't thinking. I was just kind of, you know, going on reflex action. There are times that I've talked to people about things about the Lord and I thought, you know, it was just an innocuous conversation. I gave him an answer, walked away, and they'll come back later and say, you know, when we had that conversation, that really spoke to me. And I'm like, wow, I didn't even know that. So your words are powerful. Your words make a difference in people's lives. So we want to be careful about that. And we got to tell the story. So what we're going to do is talk about God has a story. And we're going to learn to tell His story well. Now, after you've walked across the room, after you have built that relationship with somebody, you're talking with them, and you know, as we engage these people in conversation, and again, this is important. God can't open doors that aren't there. Okay, God cannot open doors that aren't there. If you're not engaging people in conversation, if you're not getting into people's lives, God cannot open that door because there's no door there. But when we engage in conversation, when we start talking to people, digging into their lives, finding out what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life, it's amazing what God does, especially when we're doing it for that purpose, because our minds are tuned in. You're listening to hear openings, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, in that moment, you just know that it's an opening because your mind is tuned to it. How many of you started seeing people differently when we talked about the walk across the room, when you started going out onto the street and you went into the grocery store and people came up to you and said hello? How many of you noticed a difference in how you thought about those people? Is this one God? Is this someone that you want me to have a conversation with? You know, it's amazing what happens when your mind changes and when you begin thinking in a specific way. And when you're carrying on conversations with people and you know that the purpose is to win them to Christ and to share your story with them, it is amazing what happens to open those doors. And God has a... Now, we're going to talk about two stories tonight. We're going to talk about God's story and then we're going to talk about our story. You know, you walk up to somebody, you're having a conversation, and you built a relationship with you, and you sit down to have a cup of coffee one day, and they say, you know, I've been kind of holding this back because I didn't know if I could trust you or not, but my wife and I are really having trouble in our marriage, and I don't know if we're going to make it. Do you know what that's called? That's called an open door. That's called an opening that God gives you. You know, my kid is really gone wild, and I don't know what to do with him. He's almost an embarrassment to us. I don't know where we went wrong, and you know, I don't know what to do. That's called an opening. I just heard from my doctor last week. They suspect cancer, and I'm scared spitless. That's an opening. All of those things are openings that, you know, I just wonder if it's worth it anymore. I was just having a conversation with somebody just this week, and he looked at me and he said, you know, sometimes I wonder if life is worth living. That's an opening. That's something that God opens the door to that you can step through. And it's an invitation to tell them God's story. And God's story is really very simple. There's a tried and true method. Maybe some of you already know this. But when you have that opening, there's a very simple illustration. You can do it on a napkin. You can do it on a piece of paper somewhere. You know, you can do it just about anywhere. But it's the story of God. And it's basically this, you know. There's life is like this V-shaped chasm. There's man on this side. This is you. This is God. The problem that we have is that we're trying to get over to God, but there's this gap that's in the middle here. We want to know God. I believe with all of my heart that everybody wants to know God. You can even ask them, aren't you curious about God? Do you want to know God? But the problem is, there seems to be a gap that's there. The Bible calls this gap sin. It's the stuff that separates us from God and being present in His life and having Him present in our life. And we try all kinds of things. You know, you can't run and jump across it. You can't climb down. It's too steep to get up. And it seems like no matter what you try, you can't make it. And that's what the Bible teaches too. We can't come to God on our own. So God, in His mercy, provided a way for us to cross, and it's called the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died for our sins so that we could have access to God, and that is His provision. It's not what we do anymore, it's what Christ has done. Now that may sound so simple, but that's the whole illustration right there. That is the gospel in a nutshell. We want to get close to God. Sin keeps us from getting there. We can't do it. So God sent His Son on the cross to die for us so that we could have access to God. And now we have full access to God. Sometimes if you really want to gauge where they are spiritually, you can say, now let's say this is you. Where are you right now in your relationship with God? Would you say you're here? Would you say you're here? Or have you crossed over? And you can kind of, you know, some people will say, well, you know, I'm kind of right here. I don't know about that. Okay, you've established where they are. You know how to pray for them now. You know how to talk to them. You know their story and that kind of thing. But basically, that is the story of God in a nutshell. You just told God's story. Very simple, very easy. You don't have to do anything more. You've shown them the way, and you will be amazed what God does with those words. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, number one, I can't do this. Yes, you can. It's very simple. You do this just like you do everything else. You practice. You just sit down in an evening and you say, you know, you pretend like somebody's there and you make that out. You draw it. And number two, you're saying that is too simple to be true. That's too simple to work. Oh, no, 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 no. Remember what the Word said about words? Words spoken in God's presence, they become powerful. And please don't put this down because it's so simple. The gospel is simple. And besides, remember, you're not doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing the work. He's making this come alive. I have shown this to people and have them look at me, look back at the illustration, look at me, and say these words. Well, that's simple. I never heard it put that way before. I've had that more than once. People can't believe how simple this is. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus has done. You don't really have to do anything except believe and come to God. And that's all there is to finding Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all there is to it. There's one other quick one that I'd like to show you. And I'll just put it up here. A lot of people think they have to do something to come to God. And their theology is based on the word do, D-O. I've got to be a good person. I've got to give more to the church. I've got to stop drinking. I've got to, start treating my wife better. All of that kind of stuff, all that I have to do is what it takes to get to God. And the problem is they can start doing that, but they feel no satisfaction. Because, and this is the question you need to ask, how much do you have to do? How will you know when you've done enough? Well, you don't. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. So you can either come to God by what you do and fail, or you can come to God because of what Jesus has done. Jesus came and died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, and all we have to do is depend upon what Jesus has done. This is like the 1 minute witnessing thing here, where people, if you don't have a lot of time, or they're on their way out or something like that, very simple, but that this is life-changing stuff. Now, I'm afraid that most of us have been saved for so long, we've forgotten how powerful this knowledge is. But there was a day when the light went on in your heads and you discovered it's not what I do, it's what Jesus has done, and it set you free. And you felt a great relief. And you discovered, I don't have to strive anymore. It's what Jesus has done. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Amen. And it changed your life. It's that simple. Besides, let me just throw this out here. I'm sure this isn't true for anybody here. But most of us have not even done this much. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you told somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Most of us, it's been a long time. We don't do that very much. Matter of fact, we almost actively avoid it so that we don't have to, deal with it and fail and all that kind of stuff that the enemy in the flesh puts in our minds. But with these two simple illustrations, just give that as a gift to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to say these words, you empower them. Isn't that easy? Isn't that simple? Holy Spirit, take my simple words and empower them. This is the story of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. We're all sinners. We all got this in our lives that's preventing us from getting to God. And God provided the cross of Jesus Christ so that we could come to Him. Boom. That's it. And we can take those simple words and use them and the Holy Spirit will use them in a powerful, powerful way. I mean, Paul said that, didn't he? Didn't he say God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the prideful, the proud? Jesus Christ, a stumbling block to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, an offense to the Jews, but to us, it's the life-saving power of God. So don't worry about being deep. Don't worry about being eloquent. Don't worry about anything else. Just say, Holy Spirit, here's my best effort. You take it and you give it power. And watch what He does. Watch what He does with those simple words. So number one, that's God's story. You got to tell them God's story. They've got to know God's story. But number two, they need to know your story too. I want to play this video for you right now. It's interesting in that they use a little bit of exaggeration, but this talks about how to tell and how not to tell your story. So Eric, go ahead and run your story and about what God has done in your life. Now, basically, what you're doing is, just like Bill said, it's before Christ and after Christ. So let's just do this little exercise here, okay? If you feel comfortable enough to do this, I want you just to give one or two words about what your life was like before you came to Christ. Let's just go ahead and shout it out. Worldly.
Sexual.
Miserable. Gruff. Broke. Drunk, I'm sorry.
Moody.
Unhappy. Yeah, see, this isn't really that all that hard. You know, and sometimes we've been saved so long, we forget that part of our life. You know, we forget what we were really like. And maybe, you know, this is kind of off the trail a little bit, but maybe this will be a first-time exercise for some of us where we actually confess what we were. You know, how miserable we were, how ungodly we were, how ugly we were, how hurt we were. You know, all of those kinds of things are important. So number one, just write out your life before Christ. Before Jesus came into my life, I was a mean person. I was climbing that corporate ladder. I didn't care who I stepped on. My only relationships were people that could benefit me. And when I was done with them, I tossed them aside. You know, whatever. I was an alcoholic. I couldn't pass up a drink. I'd come home drunk and abuse my spouse or, you know, neglected my kids. My life was miserable. You know, just tell the story about what you were. And then number two, just tell them how Jesus came into your life. Let's just do that real quick a minute. Just in a few words, tell me, how did you get introduced to Jesus Christ? You went to church. Good. Okay. Amen. Amen. Good. Good. Somebody else? Dorothy.
Bill Russell's book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, and a lady that's dead over 100 years old, led me to the Lord by just simply saying, my dear friend, or however she said it, say this prayer. And I kept doing what she was telling me to do, and by the time I finished that book, I was saved, and she led me to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Are you noticing a theme through all these things? Who's doing the work? The Holy Spirit is doing the work, isn't he? You know, nobody's really involved in this except the Holy Spirit. And that's powerful, you know. Let people know that they can have an experience with God just by opening their hearts to Him, just by letting Jesus do what He did. There's a before and an after. Maybe this will be helpful to you a little bit, but you know, just as an exercise, is just to kind of write down. You know, before I was striving, I was always trying to make God happy. Maybe some of you can relate to that. But you were always trying to be good enough for God. But now you're grateful. You were self-destructive. I was drinking myself to death. I was doing drugs. I was promiscuous. But now I'm healthy. God has given me a healthy life. Wow. There we go. I felt guilty. I knew that I had failed God. I knew that I was guilty and I couldn't get past it. There were things in my life that I had done that I just could not get past. But now I'm liberated. Now I'm forgiven. I was fear-stricken. I was frightened all the time. I was scared of everything. But now I'm confident in Jesus Christ. You know, I was despairing. Now I'm hopeful. Just take those simple words and build your story around them. Remember, few words are better. The fewer words you can use to do that, the better off it is, because the Holy Spirit's going to give the power to it anyway, not many words. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to write your story out. Do it in 100 words or less. Okay? And that's about 3/4 of a sheet of paper typewritten out, you know, on a processor if you do that. But just put your story in that 100 words, and it has my email address in there. You can email it to me if you want to, but I want you to bring it with you next week, okay? Next week, we're going to share some of them. I want you to just read them to the group so we can hear how that's done, hear what God's done in your life. But make it brief, make it concise, make it truthful, and tell the story. Tell your story of before and after, because that's what makes the difference. We need to tell this story. We need to tell God's story, because that's truth. That's the truth of what God has done. What your story is the application of this truth. You know, this is truth, and the reason I know it's true is because it happened to me, and here's my story. Those two go together. Okay? So next week, you got homework. Who'd have thunk it? Some of you thought you were done with homework for the rest of your life. No. You got a little homework this week, but I want you to tell your story. And I believe we're going to hear some fantastic stories about what God has done next week. Do you? Amen. Let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your story is our story. I thank you that we have a story to tell, and that it's a story of power and change and deliverance. And God, I pray that we would learn our story, to tell it well, to tell it concisely, and to use the Holy Spirit in order to bring it power. God, I believe that you're going to change lives, and you're going to change people's whole situations because of what we're talking about here tonight. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.